And we had folks here today that we're still praying for. And I just want you to know that at in any service, there's the opportunity for the gospel to really make an impact on someone. And that's what we pray for. We pray and we ask God to send us people. Now, we go from this place and we leave here tonight and we enter the mission field. You know, there's probably going to be more lost people at your place of work tomorrow than there was here in church today. At least we hope so, right? So you have to, we have to, as collectively, but also as individuals, we have to take the mentality that it's so easy to have here at church, and we have to take it into the workplace and into our community during the week. And we have to tell people about Christ in an area that, you know, when they come to our turf, it's easy. And it's actually probably more fearful for them to take that step of faith out of the aisle. I was watching today, and I'm not going to embarrass any of our members today, but some of you were instrumental in helping to give them comfort. Here's the deal, and I don't know why I'm saying this tonight. I hope it is led of God this evening, that we have no desire to manipulate anyone into praying a prayer and to making a false profession, right? But I do believe this, that it ought to be a place here at church ought to be where there is not only the conviction of the Spirit of God. I mean, we want that. If the Spirit of God can work in your life as a saved person on Sunday morning, then we pray that He will also work in a wonderful and magnificent way in the life of someone who is lost. But you know, your encouragement to those visitors and guests who are here, and especially when you know you're sitting next to someone who's lost, and tactfully and carefully and kindly and lovingly, you offer to walk down with them. What an awesome thing. I saw that happen today. And thank you for your faithfulness. There's no manipulation in that. I know that we talk about the altar, and we talk about how important it is. But I always think this, that why should a lost person walk down the aisle to pray if saved people won't do it either? And so we want to emphasize that. We want to talk about that. We don't want to manipulate you. We don't want to manipulate lost people. But we want there to be an environment in which it is conducive to spiritual decision-making in God's house. It shouldn't be that we open the Word of God and we talk about it and we get a head knowledge and we say, okay, I hope that helps you, and we leave. Preaching is always supposed to draw to a decision. Whether in the life of a lost individual or a saved person, we want God to be working. And so thank you for your faithfulness in that. Thank you for your kind consideration of those around you. And let's keep that up. Let's be a place that comes every day or every Sunday. We come to get something from God, but we also come to give something by way of our service to Him. And I believe that'll be glorifying to the Lord. Stand with me if you would, and let's just read together a few verses. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 down through verse 9 tonight. Follow me as I read along, or as you read along, you follow me as I read. The Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby were given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Father, I pray that you'd bless the reading of your word tonight. And Lord, I ask that you'd help us to see, as was expressed last week, Lord, I think we saw clearly some of the wonderful truths in verses 1 through 4. And Lord, we ask for equal clarity tonight, if not greater clarity, for verses 5 through 9. And Lord, as we walk our way down through this and as we strive to increase and grow in the grace of God and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we need tonight spiritual enlightenment. And Lord, the only way that your word teaches us that comes is through the working of the Spirit of God and the power of the Word of God. And we pray that those two things together tonight would be present in our midst, We pray that we would each and every one yield ourselves to you at this time, not waiting another second, not another minute before we say, okay, God, we want you to do in us what only you can do. Help each of us tonight to make a personal decision to receive whatever it is that you give to us and act upon it. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You can be seated tonight. I want to continue this evening in the idea or the concept of what the Bible teaches is the knowledge of God. I had so much fun last week. I don't know if it showed, but I had so much fun preaching out of the first four verses of this chapter because, as I said, I almost felt as if I didn't have to do all the preaching. The Word of God was so easy to understand. And it seemed like the Spirit of God was just working and moving, and at least in my life, that was indeed the case. I want us to look back and see these verses for just a moment tonight. Let's see them together this evening if we could. The Bible starts out by talking about this idea of the knowledge of God, where Peter, in the first verse, he says, listen, I am writing to those who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he goes on and he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. I love it when God gets into math, because I'm not very good at math, but God is really, really good at it. And anytime God talks about multiplication, usually he's talking about multiplying to his people abundant blessings and wonderful things. And as we said this morning, every good gift and every perfect gift, it cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness and no shadow of turning. And tonight, God is talking about something, two things expressly, that he says, I want to multiply these things to you. What are they? Verse 2, he said, I want to multiply to you these two things, grace and peace. Now, this morning, we didn't get even through half of the sermon, and I stopped right on time. And I know we don't put a clock on the working of the Spirit of God, but I just felt led we needed to wrap it up at that moment and stop, and we'll move on from that in the future. But just the idea of what God's grace means to us as it relates to our salvation is an amazing thing to study in Scripture. I mean, it's wonderful to see it. We sing about amazing grace, but it really is amazing. And we sing about marvelous grace of our loving Lord, but it really is marvelous grace. And it is grace that taught our heart to fear, and grace our fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Did you know that grace has been present in your life from the moment of salvation, and God wants to continually multiply grace and peace to you over and over and over again in your life? You see, God's word says that God is able to make his grace abound unto you. That sounds a lot like what we read here in our text this evening, that God wants you to experience the fullness of his grace. Now, if you want to experience the grace of God, then you have to do one thing. The Bible says that grace and peace is multiplied to you through one thing, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That word knowledge, we had to define a little bit last week, because the word is not simply gnosis or just a basic knowledge. It's not simply just a head knowledge. It's not coming to the words on the page, because may I say to you tonight that even the lost are able to look at the truths of Scripture and gain some sort of comfort and peace and some sort of knowledge from them, because it doesn't take a brilliant person to be able to read and understand what you read. The real exciting thing is when not only do you read and retain the truth of Scripture, but when God begins to show you by continuing in his word, God begins to show you by the keeping of his promises and the bestowing of his power and his grace and peace, that not only is his word a book, and not only is this book a good book, but this book is God's word, and he means every word of it. What are we talking about? We're talking about knowledge that is firsthand knowledge. We're talking about knowledge that is gained by experience. We use the illustration of the pilot who passed all of his tests, and if you were on the plane and you said, you know what, tell me about the pilot, and he's passed every test, and he was an A-plus student at the academy, and you ask the flight attendant when or how many flights has he done, and they say to you, oh, this is his first one. That's a little bit nerve-wracking. You know why? Because he doesn't have the experience. Do you know what makes a Christian someone who can live by faith each and every day? Is as we obey the word of God by faith, God then shows us and affirms to us that his word is true. And we learn by experience that we can trust God. That's what we need. David said, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. He said, in my life, I believe that God is a God of provision, but I know he is because I have seen it played out every day. Philippians 4:11, Paul said, I don't speak in respect of want. He said, I'm not asking you to give me money. He said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, you think you've got contentness down, and my friend, not you don't have contentedness down like the Apostle Paul did. Because it didn't matter if his back was bloodied and bruised from the rod of the persecutor. He said, I'm content with where God has me. You can only say that when you believe that God is faithful, and you know it because he's proven it to you time and time and time again. That's the knowledge of God. Daniel 11:32, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Why? Because we have a confidence in God. Notice the benefits in verse number 2, as we said last week, are grace and peace. Grace and peace are multiplied to us through the knowledge of God. And then it says in verse 3, according to his divine power, that divine power is an attribute of God whereby he gives us might, strength, and ability and capability to live the Christian life. And he gives us this divine power so that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. You say, boy, it's so hard to live the Christian life. But let me just tell you, God has given you everything that you need in order to be able to do so tonight. He's done so through his grace and through all that he has given to us in him. But it says that we are able to understand those things. Look at verse 3 again at the end. Through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and to virtue. Keep that word in mind. We'll come back to that in a few moments. What is the result? Last week we said this, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. I'm glad that through the knowledge of God, I have grace, peace, power, and promises tonight. All of those things, as I read God's word and as I grow in my experience in Christ, both of those things combined, the word of God and the experience of living in his truth, the Bible says this, notice this, that by these, that word these shows up several times in the text. We're going to use our pen maybe in just a moment and circle some of these words. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. He said, Pastor, is that talking about when we get to heaven? No, that's talking about right now. That's talking about living on earth. As Jesus said, as it is in heaven, so may it be on earth. That's called living right now in the promises of God, in the power of God, in the peace of God, and with the grace of God in your life. You are able to live according to your divine nature and not according to your old man. You see, you can't live victoriously without the power that is in Jesus Christ. You can't live victoriously without the grace of God. You can't live victoriously if you don't have the peace that passeth all understanding. You cannot live victoriously in this world today if you don't have God's promises to lean on and to rely on and to go back to and to feed on. And so God says, I've given you all of these things so you can live like I ask you to live. The divine nature that we see here, what is that? That divine nature is Christ-likeness. So when we're saved, we experience grace. It's for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. How many of you are glad it doesn't depend on you tonight? I'm thankful for that this evening. But it's also grace that helps us not only in our salvation, but in our sanctification. There's a term that has been dubbed, and we have a few theological or religious terms that we use that we're okay using. For instance, the word rapture, you don't find that in the Bible, but we will be raptured, and that's an okay word to use. And other things like that. We believe in all of those things, right? One of those words and those terms we use is the concept of progressive sanctification. That means that God's grace, peace, power, and promises are prevalent in your life to make you daily more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it not true that the world should see you, and when they see you, they should not see whatever your name is, they should see Jesus in you? That's what God wants from us. That's what God desires from us. And God says you can have that Christ-likeness through the knowledge of God, because it's through the knowledge of God we have grace and peace and power and promises. So the Bible goes on here, and we pick it up in verse number 5, and now we see the first four verses were God's responsibility, right? His part is grace, peace, power, and promises. But the next part belongs to us because God says, you have a part, we have a role to play in this. Notice what it says in verse number 5. He says, and beside this, or in addition to all this, or because of all of these things, he said, giving all, say that next word out loud, please, diligence. Do you know what God wants us to have? He wants us to have faith. Faith is the sum of our belief. Faith is what we believe from the Word of God that makes us who we are today, Bible believers today. Our faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, is wrapped up in the words of God's book. We believe that tonight. We believe in scriptural authority. God wants us to live by faith. It is impossible to please God unless we live by faith. Living by faith means taking some of the things in God's word that we say, that doesn't really make sense to me, but I'm willing to obey it as God has taught it. And as I obey and apply to my life the truths of God's word, we believe that then God comes back on the other side of that and blesses and gives us spiritual growth. And so God wants us to have faith, but the second thing he wants us to have, he also wants us to have diligence. Notice what he says here. He said, beside this, giving all diligence, I want you to add to your faith. The question I have for you tonight is this. At what do you work the hardest? What do you work hard on? Maybe tonight you say, well, I work hard at doing a good job at my job. And I appreciate someone who takes their job seriously. It says, I don't want to be a bad testimony. I don't want to be someone who's lazy or negligent. I want to be someone that can be depended on. What's that? The book of Proverbs says that an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. You can cripple the entire team as a worker, as a coworker, as a manager, as an employer or employee if you are not faithful. Maybe you work hard at doing your job. Maybe you work hard at, tonight. Tonight's the Super Bowl. And you're at church, so maybe you work hard at not losing your temper. That might be a good one, because I know how some of you watch football. I heard about the guy that they had to give him styrofoam bricks to throw at the TV as he's watching his team lose, right? It's not a personal testimony. That was someone else. Maybe you work hard at staying sober. Someone just recently said, hey, preacher, praise God, I'm 3 days sober. You know what? Praise God for that. That's good. Maybe you work hard at a hobby. Maybe you work hard at something you enjoy. Maybe you're working hard at a project. And so the Bible says, I want you to give all diligence. I want you to toil and labor, and I want you to faithfully pursue several things that you need to add to your faith. Now, we don't do this in our own power. As a matter of fact, through the divine nature that's mentioned in verse number 4, we're called in these next few verses to pursue the qualities that reflect Christ-likeness and godliness. Some might say, well, you know, I was taught we're not to exert ourselves or work hard to grow spiritually, because if you're striving or if you're working, you're not resting in Christ. Now, we talked a little bit about grace this morning from that perspective, that if it's of works, it's not of grace, and if it's grace, it's not works, right? But we also have to understand that living the Christian life is a struggle. What did the Apostle Paul say? He said, for we wrestle. Now, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against powers, against principalities, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And so if we get the wrong idea about this, we think, well, I've got to sit back, and I've just got to let God do it all, and I don't have a role to play. Someone used the illustration and said of a tree that no human could make an apple tree bear fruit, and no man could cause corn to germinate in the ground and spring up and bear food, and we have no role in that. But let's go back to that for a minute. We've been talking a little bit about the idea of the soil and the seed, and we've used that as a comparison throughout some of these studies. And if you think about it tonight, the truth of the matter is that if a farmer plants a seed or a kernel of corn in the ground, at a certain point, he can do nothing to make that corn grow into a stalk and to bear ears of corn. Every farmer in some way, whether they may say they're an atheist, but all of them know that at a certain point, they are powerless to make corn grow. Because God is the one who designed that seed to go into the ground, and he said, except a kernel of corn fall into the ground and die, it can't spring forth and bring new life. God has planted pictures of his salvation throughout creation. It's an amazing thing. But let's stop for a minute and think. If that farmer did nothing, he would be a negligent farmer, would he not? I mean, the farmer, first of all, has to go and he has to clear the field. He may see a field full of brush and all kinds of trees and different things. He says, okay, I've got to clear all the trees out and make a big, giant clearing of land here. I've got to go through and I've got to get all the stones out of the land, and I've got to get the soil turned, and that takes effort, doesn't it? And I have to make sure that I plant the seed, and then I've got to fertilize the soil, and then I've got to maybe do my best to keep the birds away or to keep the insects away. And in order for that corn and that crop to come in and to be a full crop and to be a beneficial crop to him, there's quite a bit of work involved. I think all of us know that farmers are some hardworking people. Even though God's the one who gives the increase, even though God is the one who gives the blessing, we are not called to sit idly on the sidelines. We are called to live by faith and to be diligent. Say that with me. I want you to live by faith, God says, and be diligent. Those are things that God has called us to do. Webster defines diligence as being steady, as being earnest, as being attentive, and as being energetic in our application and in our effort and in our pursuit. So what does it say here? Well, it says those who are diligent should do something. Those who are diligent should, one word, they should add. Now, our kids right now are going through school, and they have to go through, at a very young age, the addition and the subtraction, right? And then they get into the multiplication and the division and all of that. And that's, by the way, that's when the tears start flowing, if you know what I'm talking about, okay? I mean, it gets difficult, right? But adding is probably the easiest part. Adding is the easiest part of math. I don't know why it is. If you said add this, I could go, okay, got it. But if you say subtract it, I'm like, huh? You know? Don't look at me like I'm an idiot. That's just the way I am, all right? It's the way God made me. Anyway. So God says, I want you to add, but what that word add means, and you say, well, it's a simple word, we know what it means, but it just means to supply. We need to supply some things, supply some effort, and we need to supply on top of the things. There are seven things in this passage. We won't get to all of them tonight, but there are seven things here that God says, I want you to supply. And before we get to the first one tonight, I want you to look at verse number 8. Because after these seven things are added or supplied to our lives, by diligence and by pursuit, by energetic application, as we've defined so far what the Scripture is saying, look what happens if we successfully add these things to our lives. Verse number 8, for if these things be in you and abound. So there's some qualifications here. One, they have to be a part of us. Two, they have to abound in us. It's not enough just to do a little bit. The Bible says it needs to be a conscious effort on the part of every believer to abound, to flourish in these areas. The Bible says, if these things be in you and abound, verse 8, they make you. I like that. I like what the Bible says, that these things make us. Notice what it says. We're going on. That ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Oh, read the rest of the verse out loud. Here it is, ready? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. If by diligence and faith we add to our faith the things that are about to be described to us in Scripture, the Bible says you have no worry about being unfruitful. Say, well, what importance do we need to study fruitfulness? The Bible says we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. I was talking to our friend, Brother Schaefer, who's down here today and sang a beautiful song for us. I asked him, I said, how long did you pastor there in North Dakota? And God did a work there, and a transition recently took place, and just very admirable. And he said, I pastored there for 40 years. What a blessing. Brother Curvis, you're here tonight. You've been in ministry, and you're still in ministry. And it's got to be going on 60 years now at least, if not more. You know, that's something that, by the grace of God, I think these men, as well as those of us who are not quite to that stage of life yet, by the way, I'm talking to our young men and even younger men than I, it ought to be a focus of our life to stand before God and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We ought to consider the fact that one day we're all going to stand before Him. And we're told here, hey, if you just add these things to your faith, you don't have to be concerned about being barren or unfruitful. So that's the positive. What's the negative? Verse number 9. He that lacketh these things. Well, the only way that you would lack them. I know, your heads are bobbing. Your neck's got to be hurting by now, by the way. You're looking up and down at your Bibles. Thank you for following along. But the only reason that we would lack them is if we don't have diligence. The only reason that we would lack them is if we don't have faith. And he says, he that lacketh these things is, say the next word, blind. And cannot see afar off, short-sighted, and hath forgotten. So not only can he not see, he can't remember that he was purged from his old sins. I read that this afternoon as I was preparing to step out of my office and come in, and I thought, Lord, how do you explain something that you know so well to be true but can't find the words to articulate? You see, as I read this, I thought, in my life, as I have lived in the truth of these different spiritual elements we're going to talk about, and we'll only get to one of them tonight, and it won't take us long. But any time that I've lived in the light of these things, because that's what it says, he that lacketh these things. And in verse 8, if these things be in you, and we mentioned that word these in the prior verses, is that when I've lived in them and when I have been diligent to focus on them, that I've lived a fruitful life. And when you live a fruitful life, you live a fulfilled life. But to my shame, I say tonight as well that as a Christian, there have been times where I've lacked these things. And I'll tell you, those are the times in my life in which I've had no vision. So you're talking about visions and dreams? No, I'm not talking about vision. I'm talking about seeing how God could use me. And even though I'm unworthy, even though I'm incapable of my own power, still having a hope and a passion and an energetic application of the Scriptures to be able to say, God, I want you to do something through me and in me that is powerful. Anytime I've had these things, I've had that vision in my life. Anytime I've lacked these things, I've literally suffered spiritual blindness as a believer, where I've not been able, the Bible says, to see afar off. So let's go to the first one this evening and we'll conclude. The Bible says in verse number 5, I want you to be diligent to add to your faith virtue. Virtue. As we pursue the knowledge of God, As we pursue Jesus, that's what we're doing. We're not looking for tricks and tips and life hacks. We're not looking for a way to shortcut. We're not looking for ways to make our life better. We're looking for ways to know Christ. The Apostle Paul said, that I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection. Paul wanted to know everything from the power of God to the sufferings of Christ so that he could truly know and experience the things that Jesus had done for us and the things that Jesus was doing in his life. And so in this first word, Peter says, I want you to add to your faith, I want you to add this idea of virtue. Now, many of you know what the word means. The word simply means moral excellence. But many times we use that to make application in a way that I don't think is wrong. I don't believe is wrong at all. And that is that we say we need to be morally pure. Well, let me just say that it is hard to add to your faith or add to your faith knowledge and to knowledge temperance if you are living with a defiled conscience or a seared conscience. There have been a lot of people who have lived in known sin, and as they've lived in that sin and they know it's wrong and they know it's what God hates and they know that they shouldn't do that, let me just tell you, those are days in which you experience very little spiritual growth. Because that reality stares you in the face. And the other side of that coin is this, and many of you men who have been in ministry for years, and those of you who work in ministries here in this church, you've seen it before. Someone gets saved, and not all of the grave clothes fall off at once. There's a naivety, there's a simpleness about them. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about someone who knows they're wrong, they know they're in sin, and God says, until that's dealt with, spiritual growth, it's not a part of your future. So sometimes we use that virtue to talk about moral excellence in a sense that we need to live pure and we need to have that. And I don't believe that's wrong, but I think there's more to this passage and more to the word that each of us need to study tonight. Here's what this means. A believer demonstrates virtue, moral excellence, by living the way that he now has the potential to live by what he's received in Christ Jesus. It really does have to do with your position in Christ. It has to do with the fact that God has given you all things. And look, let's look back in verse number 3. Look at this. The Bible says, according to his divine power hath given unto us all things. You notice that word, all means all? He says, I've given you all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And the Bible says this, if you want to live in excellence, if you want to live in virtue tonight, you have to understand that you're able to do that through Christ Jesus. That's why we want to know more about him. If you were pursuing a career in any field, you would want to know about someone who was just super successful in that field. You'd want to pick their brain. You would want to learn from them. And when I get around men of God who have served for years and years and years, I want to know how they've been able to live in longevity and faithfulness to God. You can apply that to any vocation. But the ultimate example of all of this and the ultimate provider for life and godliness is not a preacher, is not an expert, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that we live in moral excellence. We live in that way because we live in Christ and we have life and godliness and all things that pertain to that. Here's another thought for you on this. The word virtue in the Bible is a very masculine term. See, what's the point of mentioning that? It speaks about a man who works diligently and toils endlessly to pursue the qualities that he needs in order to succeed. Someone said this, that virtue is the courage to excel in life. I'll show you another example of this if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 3 this evening. Virtue is the courage to excel in life. And to our young men tonight, I want to challenge you this evening. Don't be blind about the things of God. Don't be numb to the things of God. Listen tonight. Hey, don't be dead to the things of God. We need to raise up another generation of men who are strong Christians. And we need men in the church to step up. I'm not talking about just doing things around the church. I'm talking about spiritual leadership in the church. Because virtue, it applies to men and women alike. I'm not leaving the ladies out here this evening. But we need to target this thought for just a moment because of the sense in which this word is a masculine term. We need dads and we need fathers and we need young men and we need little boys who grow up to be men. And we need them to victoriously pursue. We need them to passionately pursue their purpose in life as Christ passionately pursued his purpose in life. The Bible says that it was Christ's passion that he'd go to the cross to die for our sins. Nobody was going to stop him. He could have called 10,000 angels and they could have come down and set him free and they could have killed all of the dissenters and all the Pharisees and all the Romans, but he didn't do that. Why? Because his passion was not to revolutionize a nation. His passion was to revolutionize the souls of all mankind. And that's what excellence is. The same word in 1 Peter chapter 3 is found in verse 9, but it shows up in a different way. It shows up in the word praises. He says, you're a chosen generation and a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, don't take that the way that we think about it. We think peculiar as in strange and weird. But what it means is you're distinct from everybody else. You're not like the world in which you live. And why is that? That he should show forth the praises. And that word praises is the same word that's translated to the word virtue. The word is arete, A-R-E-T-E. And it says to the praises or to the virtue or to the excellence of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What was it that God came to do? That God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, came to do? He came to call men out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he pursued that passionately. So we put all this together tonight in this knowledge in verse 4 of our text that says that we're partakers of the divine nature. And what we learned this evening is that by adding knowledge or adding virtue, we are virtuous and we are morally excellent Christians when we fulfill the purpose of not just telling the world to have a divine nature, but when the world begins to see that divine nature in us. A believer demonstrates all of these things by doing that for which he was called. Anytime nature properly fulfills its purpose, that fulfillment is referred to or was in that time as virtue. In other words, this, the proper fulfillment of anything is virtue. The excellence of a knife is to cut. The excellence of a horse was to run. Well, the virtue or excellence of a Christian is to be Christ-like. Add to your faith Christ-likeness. Add to your faith excellence. But what that teaches us is that we have to put aside casual. We have to put aside half in, half out. We have to put aside an idea that says, you know what, I think that my liberty in Christ gives me the right just to be carnal. It doesn't, by the way. You know, I think I'll just live like the world because God never intended us to be sanctified. You know, that's the kind of stuff that's going on out there. And isn't it interesting that right after this in chapter 2, the Bible says there were false prophets among the people? Yeah. Because what you see in chapter 1 is not some just kind of casual Christianity. It's all in virtue all the time as the strength of a man. The Bible talks about this. It says the glory of young men is their strength. And he said, I've said to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. Hey, there's just something about that masculinity, that, and it's not toxic, by the way. It's biblical, that says we need to go for it. We need to pursue it with all we've got. We need to put aside the sin and the weight that does so easily beset us. We need to forget about all the worldly and carnal things that we're pursuing, and we need to say, I seek after one thing, and his name is Jesus. That's what virtue is. Yes, it's purity. Yes, it's moral excellence. But virtue is to fulfill that for which you were created. Virtue is to be what you were made to be. Any man, woman, boy, girl, child who properly fulfills their purpose is virtuous. Because that's what it was talking about back when we read it just a few moments ago in 1 Peter 3 about the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness. The excellency, the virtue of Christ was to call men out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, we stop there this evening, but I want you to consider tonight, are you a virtuous Christian? Are you a virtuous believer? Or are you half committed? I'm thankful we have seen, and pardon me and pardon pastors everywhere if we occasionally use church attendance as a measure of virtue, but it is required in Scripture. And to forsake the assembling of ourselves together for any reason that is secular or carnal is not virtuous, it's wrong, it's carnal, it's sinful. Yeah, amen to that tonight. That's just one metric. There are others. But it's a sign, the Bible says, of those who say we're committed, not just to a performance, but to that which God cares for, to our purpose in life. We could go on this evening. But I say this tonight, we need men and women who radiantly shine with the excellency of God. We need to be partakers of that divine nature. And our excellence is to live like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you.